Good morning, church. We don't have so much technology in Cuba, so let's forget the video.
Happy Father's Day for all of those, all the parents and the daddies who are here in the room or other places. So let's put your hands together and celebrate the fathers today. Let's celebrate the fathers today in the name of Jesus. And if your father is in heaven, then you have more than one father in heaven, so behave. Well, we are doing this sermon series on the challenges of the 21st century, the Bible and the social issues. Again, my goal with this sermon series is not to convince people, it's not to define political affiliations, but to teach the scriptures and the challenge that we have today as disciples of Jesus to wrestle with the scriptures and face the challenges that we are facing today with the scriptures and using the texts of the scriptures to define reality and then from that form an opinion and a way of life, but basically sharing and aligning your life to what God is teaching, which is hard and demands humility and surrender every day. So last Sunday, we started with the conversation on same-sex relationships in the Old Testament. Today, we're going to move to same-sex relationships in the New Testament. Hopefully, this will move. No, it's not moving. Okay. Can you, Jim, can you try to do it from there and see if it moves? Okay, here comes Larry, the Savior. Yes. Well, in the meantime, let's go to Romans 1. Let's start in Romans 1 while we fix that. Romans 1. So 123. It says, "And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for degradation of their body with one another. They exchange the truth about God for a lie and worship and serve created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." Verse 26, "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error." So as we close, yes, okay, as we close the Old Testament, here, when we start with the New Testament, the first thing I want to call to your attention is that the New Testament opens connecting Romans 1 with Genesis 1. And as you start seeing the connection there, Paul is building his case about on creation, how creation is falling away and becoming more and more difficult to align with God's design for creation. So, first, you're going back to Genesis 1 and 2, creation of humanity in God's image. We are all created in God's image. We all deserve God's love, and we all deserve to respect one another, love one another, and affirm one another that we belong together. Then, when you go to the next step, you have Genesis 1:27, and basically God is saying, "I created you male and female, and within these two categories, we are called to identify ourselves. Now, we have now a challenge in the 21st century where we are now going outside of these two categories to define ourselves. And usually when that happens, it's because there is a disconnect between the soul, mind, and spirit and body. And remember what 1 Thessalonians 5 says, let your whole being, body, soul, and spirit be sanctified and connected for the glory of God. So the moment you start disconnecting and opening yourself to identify yourself with realities beyond what God has created, we create this confusion. And that's why we are having these conversations, to make sure that we are in alignment with what God is saying. Now, the body is the ambassador of the soul and the spirit on earth. The body is one of the ways that we connect with reality and process reality. So what that means is that when you see the creation of the world, you're going to see that God created us. So if I say that, and I start with that premise that God created me, he not only created my body, he created my soul and my spirit. That's what Genesis 1 and 2 says. So the same God who created my body is the same God who created my soul and spirit. So if God is perfect, God cannot be confusing me and putting me in a different body, with different soul, different spirit. God is one, and in order to create that, there is no mistake in God's creation and the way he creates. If we say that we are trapped in a different body or things like that, that's confusion, and that what we're saying is that God is also confusion. He doesn't know what he's doing. He's creating us in a way that is wrong. So you go back to Genesis 1 and see the perfect creation and the perfect order in Romans 1, you're going to see the argument that basically we are in a idolatry has created a reversal of creation. We have Genesis 1 and 2, the perfect creation, and then in Romans 1, how sin and the sin of Adam led to a spiritual death. And because of that, now we have a selfish, a stone heart that has to be removed in order for us to really worship God and go back to the beginning. But right now, we're experiencing this brokenness. And it says that creation is crying out to God for the second coming of Christ to be redeemed, because sin in the world is breaking and more creating more chaos in creation. So the direct result of this displacement in worship is sexual immorality. But not only that, you're going to see in Romans and beyond that, all the other things that we are all born with, this proclivity or these inclinations to sin. And because of Adam's fall and the original sin, we are born that way. So the moment you said, or I say, I am born this way, we are assuming that God created you the way you are born. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are created by God, but we are born in sin. Therefore, we all have desires and drive that are not in alignment with God. So the moment we are born, we have to constantly fight the flesh and align ourselves with the spirit, which is the design of God. For example, I was not born with a desire to forgive. If you do something to me, my natural desire is to go after you and get revenge. For me not to do that, I have to surrender. I have to repent. I have to seek the spirit and embrace God so I can do that. And that's the same thing for any sin that we have in our hearts, either cheating or murder or lying. I'm not born to say the truth. That's not natural. The natural thing is to hide. And you saw that after the fall with Adam and Eve. So the question here is how God created us. He created us perfect. But then with the fall, there is this proclivity and drive in our hearts. And I actually shared with you the example last Sunday that I remember when I came to Christ. Before that, you are born with this drive to have relationship with more than one woman. But what happens when you receive Christ? What happens when you begin to say, okay, God, you are my God, and I'm going to embrace the kingdom and the word. Now I have to stop all these desires and channel that through what God has for me in his purpose according to his word. But naturally, Naturally, I'm born to have sex with more than one woman. But I don't do that because I shifted. And that's what I said last time, that we all have to make a judgment to our sexuality when we come to Christ. At the feet of the cross, the field is level. We all have to do that. And that's the challenge that we have. The only way to do it is to redirect our worship and stop worshiping creation and stop worshiping ourselves and begin to worship God. It's the only way. So Romans 1 connects us with Genesis 1 and 2. And you have keywords, shameful lust, unnatural relationships, which is also the revelation and understanding that we have two ways of revelation. General revelation, which is through creation, because it's got DNA in it, you can infer what God wants. But you also have the special revelation, which is the scriptures, where God through Jesus and through the prophets gave us the scriptures so we can guide our life. And the natural direction with this is what we call the moral objective. The morality is objective because God is the object of our morality. It's what God says. If I say that I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe in the resurrection, then my morals are based on my opinions and I can change them every day or any time or based on the country or based on the culture. Now, when Paul is teaching, he's using creation to teach us and say it's unnatural to have same-sex relationships. And even though the challenge here that we hear in debates is that, again, that all same relationships in the past, in the ancient world, in biblical time, was based on power and slavery and all of that, Paul is not teaching about any type of power or anything here in Romans. He just going back to the beginning and laying out the scriptures and the connection and how this displacement of worship have created chaos and continue to create chaos. That's why Jesus came to the world to redeem the world. So when you have Genesis 1, you not only have the creation order, but you also have a moral order, which means that it doesn't matter where you are. You can be in Africa, you can be in Asia, you can be in Latin America, wherever you are, you know that stealing, cheating, adultery, murdering, all that is wrong. Why do we know that? It's embedded in our hearts. And when you read the Ten Commandments, you don't say, oh, now I know you shall not murder and you shall not covet. No, you know that. It's a confirmation. It's a confirmation. Why is it a confirmation? Because the law is already in your heart. So you will say it's not fair to do that. It's not fair to do that. So what is your base of your morality? Well, there is the law of God written in the human heart. So the narrative of Genesis says, as I said, not only the physical order, but also the moral order. And then Romans 1:23-27 indicates sexual immorality, including same-sex relationships, but also the order of God and the behaviors that produced by sin that are contrary to natural design of God in Genesis 1. So it's so important that we understand where the scriptures are coming with this issue, with this challenge in the book of Romans. Now, there is another word here that is the word porneia in Greek. And the reason I'm going back to these languages is because it's important. Especially, as I said last Sunday, 1946, the first time the word homosexuality was used in the scriptures. And it's creating all these challenges, and people are fighting that and saying things about that word. But the reality is that the Bible has been here for years and years and years and years. And the people that translate the Bible or people who write the different variations use the words that they are familiar with. So when you go back to this, you're going to see that going to the Greek is necessary, at the same time going to the Hebrew is necessary, because you can see the essence of the word. And then out of that, you can name this or create a way to translate better for you. But in reality, going back to the scriptures is key. So you have Matthew 5:32-19. Jesus is teaching about divorce. And then he mentions that porneia, sexual immorality, is the only purpose and the only reason for divorce. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, you have the same list. Paul also used porneia there to talk about sexual immorality. Galatians 5, you also have the list of sins that prevent people to go into heaven, and porneia is used against sexual immorality. Then Revelations 2, 14, 20, you are going to see Jesus rebuking the seven churches, and one of the churches, he says to the church, I'm going to rebuke you because you are practicing and allowing the teachings and embracing sexual immorality. So again, in that context, in the biblical context, every time you talk about sexual immorality, using the word porneia, what you're saying is any relationship outside of marriage constitutes sexual immorality. So that's what the teaching here is all about. But the beautiful thing here is, again, that this is not only the Bible. If you go outside of the Bible to extra biblical sources, you're going to see now that the word was used, other, you know, like the word apostles. Jesus didn't come up with the word apostles. That was a word that was already part of the Greek language. He used that word because it was easier for him to use that word so people understand the role and function of the apostles. But that was not a unique word that he came up with. Already, Alexander the Great and all this generals were using the way apostles. Alexander the Great had already his apostles that he sent into these lands to conquer the world. Plato, then also in his writings, the laws, he used the word porneia again, referring to sexual immorality, including same-sex relationships. Epictetus, another Stoic philosopher, also used the word porneia and condemned it. Philo of Alexandria, again, a Hellenistic Jewish philosopher, not a Christian, used the same word. So you have inside of the Bible, outside of the Bible, the use of the word. And what does that mean? We cannot just come up with an argument or basis for our argument. So when we say that all same sexual relationships in the ancient world was based on power and slavery, at best, it's a very weak argument. Because right now, what you are seeing is that you have both. You have consensual and non-consensual. Since the day we are born, in 6,000 years, depending on who's counting, 6,000 years of humanity, we have been dealing with these desires and fighting these desires among us. So, you have 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10, and hear what it says. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The highlight here is the problem that we have as a church is that we are singling out one sin and highlighting that above all the other sins and ranking that as the worst. If you see the list, it's a whole list. So if you're going to be consistent, then we are all born with these desires. We are all born with this drive. But God is saying, you have to surrender. You have to repent. You have to walk away from it. You have to ask God to come and pour out your Holy Spirit in you. And then you only then can align to God's design. This is why when people say you cannot pray the gay away, that's a fact. Why? Because God is not in the business of taking anything from you that you don't repent and you don't surrender. Once you repent, once you surrender, then God will walk with you. And forever you will be challenged. You have the challenges, you have the tensions, you have the fight, and you continue fighting, but you continue moving forward with God. And that's very important, that distinction to make. Because when you talk about these challenges, it's not about praying and fasting. So we have to really say this. Do I believe that this is a sin or not? Now, if you say that homosexuality or same-sex relationships is not sinful, that will lead you to a path. If you say that same-sex relationships are sinful, that will lead you to a path. If you say same-sex relationships are not sinful, then I don't need to repent of anything. And then because of I don't need to repent of anything, then I can be baptized then I can become a member of the church, then I can become a disciple of Christ, then I can become a leader in the church. If you say same-sex relationships are sinful, then it requires what? Repent, surrender. After you repent and surrender, then you confess Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then you are baptized. Now, if you come to the waters with any of the sins of the world, and you say, I repent from my sin, and you are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, no one can question that. Because here we are not sex police to drive around the city and see if this person confess this or confess that. No one does that with any sin. So as a pastor, as a leader, when people confess and repent, to the waters. As I said, to the waters. Because that's the sign of grace that God is extending to every person. But you have to really go through the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation and decide based on the scriptures what you're going to say about this and what God says about this. Not only the relational aspect, not only the psychological aspect of it, the pain, the suffering, the frustration of it, everything. You have to at the end come to the scriptures and decide. And not only decide, but provide a biblical framework and talk about it in a way that people can actually understand where you're coming from. But come into a conversation, and when people begin to share with you the Bible, you say, no. I cannot use, no. That's not, if you are a disciple of Christ, that you cannot have that luxury. We are the people of the book, and we have to open the book and have conversation with it. And then we are going to pray together and seek together. Okay, where are you coming from? Okay, what about this? What about that? We're supposed to be doing that exercise. So when you go back to the original language, last Sunday I talked about arsenokoitai, which is men who bed other men. That was the arsenic, meaning male, and ketai means bed. And that was the word that was translated as homosexuality. But you can translate that in different ways. Men who bed other men who sleep with other men. So you can use it in different directions. But that's what actually the essence is. Now, when we go to the New Testament, the word that is used, because they used the New Testament was mainly was written in Greek, the word is malakoi. And when you use that word, you go back to every time that word was used, and you're going to find very interesting context revelations there. 1 Corinthians 6:9 talks about the effeminate, the homosexual, so men who sleep with other men. But also, if you are if you are effeminate, then it's also the word malakoi. And it says again, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, idolaters, men who have sex with men, asenokote or malakoi. Nor thief, not greedy, not drunk words, slanders, swindlers. So it's, you have all this list of things. And in 1 Timothy, which is a teaching on doctrine, on having the sound doctrine, again, the same word is used for the sexuality, the immoral, for those practicing homosexuality or arsenokote, for slaves, traders, for those who say that the Bible endorses slavery. That's another statement that is really hard to support on the scripture. On the scriptures, when God, the first thing that God did was to deliver his people from slavery. 400 years. The whole book of Exodus is about God taking his people out of slavery. So saying that God really justifies slavery is really hard to support based on the scriptures. And here you have slaves, traders, all of that. Now, this word malakoi is used also, you know, in Matthew. And Jesus used that word in Matthew 11:8, and also in Luke 7:25, when he's talking about John the Baptist. He's challenging the Pharisees, and he says, what do you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. And then Luke 7:25 is the same story written by Luke. The reason this is relevant is because when you see the gospel, these are four historical separate documents, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And here is important because you have two different writers writing the same thing. And Jesus is using this word malakoi to describe the softness, the clothing, that's not what the prophet of God is called to do and live out. Now, He's also claiming and going back to this word in Deuteronomy 22:5 that says, a woman must not wear men's clothing, not a man wear women's clothing, for the Lord your God detests anyone who does this. And the challenge that we have in the culture today is that we are all trying to define what a man is, what a woman is in our own terms. If you go to different cultures, you're going to have different people defining different things. For example, I went to Africa, and I have the privilege to visit the Maasai people. When I went to Africa, and we were literally in Africa, in the middle of the jungle, and lions, you can hear everything, and I was praying, God, bring me back to my family safe. But the Maasai people, they were relaxed, and they said, the Maasai leader, Josh, which is an American name, but that's not a Maasai name, I can pronounce even my own name, so his name, he said, lions will not come this way, they know better. Okay. And then hear what he said also. He said, do you know how we are called to be warriors and men? We believe that to be a Maasai man, this is what that means. I said, what does that mean? So he said, when you turn 16, 17 in the Maasai tribe, they tied you with other 10 young males, and they blindfold you, and they take all this group inside of the jungle and leave them there. And they walk out. So you who are moms, you will die. But that's what they do. They put in there and they leave. Now, they have to fight together, and they have to survive. But most importantly, they have to bring back a lion to the tribe, okay? So they fight. Whoever kills the lion becomes the chief of the tribe. So they do that, they do all of that, they come back, and they come with joy and prideful. Here is my lion and all of that. And then, that's not enough. You know what else they do? They have a process or a ritual called flinching the knife, which means that they are going to pull your front tooth with a knife without any drugs or anesthesia or anything. Wow. Out. If you do this, you are not a man. You are not a warrior. You are called to stay with the women in the camp doing other things, not to be a warrior. So you have to sit tight, and they wow. So everybody in the tribe don't have those tooth. You know what I said? Don't worry, my friends, I'm not a man. I'm not killing lions. No one is pulling out my tooth. Okay? I will stay with the women, no problem at all. But that's what that means, being a man in that culture. So every culture you go, there are cultural norms to define what a man is. But what God is calling us is to really go back to the scriptures and define what a man of God is, what a woman of God is. That's the way we should be defining ourselves, or we're going to be pulled in 300 directions every time you go to Asia or Africa or Australia or Latin America. So you have the challenge to say, okay, now I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God, and my citizenship with the kingdom of God is higher. So I'm whole with a higher standard. And I now have to really do the exercise, what is a man of God? Because if I go to Africa, I am not. But if I read the scriptures, guess what? The Maasai and I, we are having the same scriptures. And we are all held by the same accountable truth of the Bible. The other thing that they did, someone came, this is why it's so important, a missionary came and taught them marriage is between one man and one woman. In that culture, guess what? You have more than one wife. They used to. So several years ago, when they received the teaching, here's what they did. They began to pick and say, okay, now I have to stay with one wife. And some of them have three, four, depending on your capacity to actually provide for them. So they were there. They received this. And they decided, we're going to obey the word, doesn't matter what. So three wives, one wife. And then the other three wives were sent away. When they did that, they created a social problem, because in that culture, no one was poor because they support each other. Now that these women didn't have a husband, now they were without protection, because in that culture, you marry a warrior, and the warrior is the one who go out and hunt and do everything. So if you don't have that, you are in trouble. So they created this social problem now, where they have these women who used to be married with no protection and living in poverty. So they say, okay, we need to go back to the scriptures, because something is wrong here. Something is wrong here. This is injustice. This is not okay. Here is how they respond and contextualize the gospel. They said, listen, we're going to take care of these women and make sure that we all are going to provide for them. And now the next generation of young warriors that came, we are going to expect that they only choose one wife. So that's this is not easy work. This is hard work. But we are called to be uncomfortable. We are called to deal with the scriptures. We are called to wrestle with it until you find the revelation of it in your own context. So that challenge is there for us as well. So you have all this list of things. Again, Paul is listing, you know, many words. The word there, effeminate, is the word malakoi, and you also have arsenokoite in other words. But there, the big challenge and the debate is with the word malakoi, because it also means male prostitutes, and that's a right interpretation. But where we're going with all of this is that it's not limited to male prostitutes. It includes every effeminate or every man who has lived with other men. And my argument is that we have been practicing consensual and non-consensual same-sex relationships. We have had it all in 6,000 years. Now, here's the call to action. Number one, we must approach discussions on same-sex relationships with love and respect for all individuals, regardless of their sexual orientation. So we have to set the stage with love and welcoming people and share with them. Let them share. Let them hear the truth of God with love. Now, we have many places where same-sex relationships are not only not socially accepted, but it's dangerous. It can be persecuted by the law, even killed by the law in some governments. And I have a big list of all the countries in Africa, Asia, in Latin America, in Australia, where being gay is penalized with death. What the church is doing? Will you be open and will you be ready to fight that? We should be fighting any type of discrimination, any type of racism. Either theological racism, because that's something new here in America. Theological racism means if you don't believe what I believe, shame on you, and you are this and you are that, and they discriminate you and separate you. So racism right now is not only based on color or language or having an accent. Now you add to it theological racism. If you start teaching the historical teachings of the church, people really isolate you and hate you and push you aside. And doesn't matter if they have been friends for 300 years, they push you aside. Same thing in Cuba when you are persecuted by the church. The moment you say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, they also persecute you and push you aside. But that's the challenge that we are having in the 21st century. But we have to stand with people who are discriminated or persecuted. We should seek to understand the experiences and challenges faced by LGBTQ people and start to create safe and welcoming spaces for them within our churches. And listening, learning the story. Every person is different. Trying to talk to that person. Now, my encouragement for you is, especially with number three, as a church, we should actively work toward dismantling harmful stereotypes and prejudices that contribute to marginalization of LGBTQ people, but anyone in society. Is that when people are happy, when people feel they are living their life, when people feel that their hearts are at peace, you are not called by God to go into those places and talk to people and trying to convince people. Only God can convince people. What I'm doing with this training, with this teaching, is that you are ready to have a conversation with anyone who wants to have a conversation. If a person comes to you and says, you know, I know everything, I read everything, I've been part of the LGBTQ community, I know what is written, I know what culture says, but I'm still empty. I'm still, something is missing, something is not right, something, that's when you have a conversation. You have to be ready to have a conversation. If the person is militant and says, yay, and I'm pride, and I'm going to the pride parade, and here's my flag, why are you trying to, there is a whole, the world is lost, full of people who need to be saved. Why am I going to be fighting with you? Because even when you say a pride parade, even the name, pride is a challenge. So when you go and you challenge that, you are going to say, okay, I'm going to pray for you. If you want to talk about it, here I am. But I'm not going into the parade and trying to change you and drive you to a different street. That's on you. That's something that you have to do when you feel the need to, again, going back to Romans 1 and shift your worship from yourself and culture to God. If you are ready to do that, I spend with you 300 hours. I don't care how late it is. Let's talk about it. And that's the way I have been planting churches for the last 20 years with people, walking with people all the time, getting people who were drunk. Pastor, I got drunk. I don't care. I show up at 11, at 8, at 1 a.m., walking with them, praying with them. Okay, get a shower, and then we talk tomorrow. That's the way. That's the gospel. It's messy. But I cannot force a person who is fighting alcohol and say, I don't care. No. 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 Here is the quote from Tertullian, one of the early theologians. We are all made in God's image, and therefore we are all deserving of what? Love, dignity, respect, regardless of our sexual orientation. So God loves us all. And we all deserve respect, and we all deserve that. So let's embrace the biblical truth with compassion. That's my hope for St. John. Let's encourage holiness and repentance, again, with people who are open to have these conversations, with people who want to have the conversations, with people who feel something is missing. Let's encourage holiness and repentance. Support communities with grace and truth. If you see that there is challenges in the LGBTQ community that we as a church can help and serve, let's do that. We're supposed to be doing that. We're not supposed to be asking people what your sexual orientation is to open a water well in Africa. There is a whole village with no water, but let me check your sexual orientation before we go and build the well. Who does that? Who does that? You just go. You go, you open the well, you work together, people have water. Because we are in this world, and we are God and Jesus prayed, do not take them out of their world. Let them there, let the love and the unity show them that we are one. Let's pray. Let's pray. And I know that many of you have family members, friends. And my hope is that the Holy Spirit help us to have this conversation in a way that is full of grace, but also full of truth. Heavenly Father, grant us the wisdom and courage to navigate the complexities of same-sex relationships with grace and compassion. Help us to see all individuals as your beloved children, worthy of love and acceptance. May your Spirit guide us in creating inclusive and welcoming spaces for all people here at St. John. It's in the powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.